In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I'd like to begin by congratulating our sisters who have been received as novices and also taken their first vows and triennial vows, and the sisters who are about to take their final vows at the time of Holy Communion. I'd like to congratulate their families and their friends and all of the faithful here for your attendance to give the spiritual support that is so well deserved to these sisters. This morning I would like to repeat a sermon I gave yesterday when our religious brothers at the City of Mary, at the Mary Immaculate Queen Church, when they took their vows. Oftentimes throughout the year, when you hear sermons on Sundays, the priest will speak about the epistle, the gospel, maybe the theme for the month. This month is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It could be a particular saint for the particular week or a particular topic that is relevant to the faithful. So oftentimes you will not hear a sermon on the religious life in particular. So I'd like to speak about the religious life. First of all, our divine Savior Jesus Christ is the founder of all the religious orders and congregations. Not in particular, but certainly in general. And when the term religious life or religious state is spoken of as a state, we know that it's a fixed state. It is fixed by what we call vows. A vow is a solemn promise made to God, binding under sin. Which means that everything the religious does as a religious has a double merit. When the sisters pray their prayers, they not only get the merit of the prayers, but also they're doing it in a spirit of obedience. These are the prayers that are determined by their congregation. When the sisters work, they not only get the merit of the good work, but also being done in obedience under vows, it has the act of worshiping God. Even the most insignificant and mundane things like eating, sleeping, recreating, all of these things, following the schedule, give the sisters a double merit for everything they do. When we think of the vows of religion, poverty, chastity, and obedience, they're called the evangelical counsels. They're not commandments. We have the Ten Commandments. God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. God commands us. But when it comes to poverty, chastity, and obedience, these are counsels. If thou wilt, our Lord speaks of, come and follow me. And that is what religious do. They want to follow Christ more closely. And far be it then to enslave the sisters, the religious vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience really liberate them so they can live a life totally dedicated to God. What a wonderful thing it is when we look at the early church. After the example of our Blessed Mother, the Virgin, ever-Virgin Mother of God, after the example of St. John, the Evangelist, the beloved disciple of Jesus, we have in the early church women who would dedicate their virginity to God. And what a jewel, what a gem these sisters, these saints are. We can think in the early church of St. Agnes, St. Philomena, St. Cecilia, and all the wonderful examples of purity and choosing Christ as their spouse. And as we know, throughout the history of the church, there have been the foundation of many different religious orders and congregations, both men and women. Once again, fulfilling Christ's counsel, if thou wilt, come and follow me. All of these religious orders reflect a certain aspect of the life of Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about a religious. They want to imitate Christ. And a religious life is called the state of perfection. Not that the sisters are perfect, but they strive for perfection. To live a life of sanctifying grace. Live a life pleasing to God. When we think of the religious life, especially in the United States, we cannot underestimate the tremendous good that religious sisters have done, especially in the education of children. It is a wonder how this sisterhood was the backbone of Catholic education in our country. There were over 113,000 sisters teaching in schools throughout the United States. And these schools were not funded by taxpayers' dollars, not like the public schools. And how did these schools operate and have such a high level of education, and not just intellectual education, but spiritual formation to build character for the future, not only of our country, but most importantly of our church? Because the sisters had vows of poverty. They didn't teach in the school because they got a paycheck or they were working for some retirement. They did it because they loved God, and they realized how the Sacred Heart of Jesus loves children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. It should be no wonder to us why, when Satan was going to try to destroy the church, those who had infiltrated within the church were going to strive to destroy the religious life, just like they strove to destroy the priesthood and the episcopacy. How did they do this? They had some very nice sounding words. We want the sisters to reform. We want the sisters to try new avenues, experience new stirrings of the Holy Spirit. There is a saying in the world, if it's not broken, don't fix it. The convents in the 1950s were booming. I've told you this before, but the school that I went to was one of many Catholic schools in our area. We had 1,000 kids in our school. 1,000 kids in a great school, second to eighth grade. I don't know how those sisters corrected all those papers, but they did. We had 45, 50 kids in our class. Classrooms were packed. And yet those sisters, they operated so efficiently. And it was no nonsense. I'm sure that many of you adults that had Catholic education in the past realized the roller, the paddle, and such like instruments of the Board of Education. No one died. It built character. It built men and women who could be responsible adults. So what happened at Vatican II with this idea of let's renew and let's have a new spirit, let's experiment with things? Sounds very, very nice. A new Pentecost. They began to experiment, all right. Maybe let's experiment with the habit. Let's wear a modified habit. I remember I was in fifth grade, and one day the sisters come in, they have a modified habit. It's like, where in the heck did this come from? And it didn't stop there, because some sisters thought, well, a modified habit can be modified even more. And then pretty soon they don't even wear a habit. And this idea of living in common, let's experiment. Rather than pray our prayers together, let's pray privately. And let's not just live in the convent, but let's try to get some apartments. And let's change our course insofar as what is important. And they secularized their apostolates. Teaching in Catholic schools, Catholic education, the catechism, trying to save souls went out the window. And boy, did Satan ever have a heyday on that. And what happened? So many Catholic schools had to close. And those that are still open, most of them do not have religious sisters teaching. From 1965, after Vatican Council II, to 1995, over 100,000 sisters were gone. Not just by death, they either left the religious life and there was no one to replace them. So how many schools closed down, school after school after school? What a tragedy, but what a victory for Satan. Because now these children would have to go to a public school and be brainwashed with secularism, materialism, sometimes agnosticism or atheism. Because there's no such thing as an education that doesn't have religion in it. Whoever the teacher is, he or she is going to be inculcating their philosophies, their ideas of life. You can't help it. And you have these children for how many hours a day? But more importantly, when Satan struck this blow to the religious life, these sisters who were living a life of prayer and sacrifice, how cleverly Satan undermined the very principles of religious life, very subtly. It is a wonderful thing to see these sisters taking their steps and dedicating their life to God. A wonderful thing in this black, dark world of ours where sin and every form of immorality has become so prevalent. It's a wonder to behold. And let us remember that it is by the grace of God and the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary that we still have the faith today. Whenever we have ordinations, religious ceremonies, or whatever, it's always a reminder to me of Christ's promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Interesting story I'd like to share with you. There was a POW in the Vietnam War. He had been in a communist prison camp for many, many years. When he was finally released, and he was a devout Catholic, he had to say that he couldn't recognize the church anymore. The mass had radically changed. Is this a Protestant service? No altars but tables and standing for communion and communion in the hand and everything in English and guitars and shaking hands and hugging for the kiss of peace. And what in the world is this? And these are religious sisters. I can't tell them from any other women from the, you know, from the congregation. Seminaries closing, becoming empty. He said something very seriously has happened in a very short amount of time. And what we call it the apostasy. What had been foretold by St. Paul in his second epistle to the Thessalonians. The day of the Lord will not occur unless the apostasy comes first. 2 days ago, somebody sent me a video of Francis, and this was on EWTN, Worldwide Novus Ordo Network for the Modern Church. There were 100 Buddhist monks praying over him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, he had that little smile on his face, like, thank you very much. And they got these Buddhist monks, at least they fold their hands, but Buddhist monks don't even believe in God. This is ridiculous. There should be absolutely, positively no doubt in our mind that this is the apostasy. When the man who's supposed to be the vicar of Christ, the Pope, the supreme head of the church, is allowing monks, Buddhist monks, to pray over him. And not only that, but everything else that goes on. I got to tell you this story. And God in his providence has things happen. I told the sisters this for one of the retreat talks they had. You know, sometimes you have delays and you're kind of frustrated, like, I was coming back this weekend from New Hampshire and Maine from confirmations, and coming through Chicago, there was bad weather, and we got delayed. And so I was flying in, supposed to fly in at 12:15. Tuesday morning and fly out at 7:20 in the morning. That's doable. I can get up for Mass and I can make it. But then the flight was delayed, and then weather took us in a different route, and then we get to the gate in Omaha, and we're sitting at the gate, and our gate's occupied, so we can't get off the plane. Now it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I still got to leave by 7:20. Not very good. But my delay, I called the airlines, and they gave me a later flight, 10:30, a couple more hours of sleep, that's good. But very providentially, flying from Denver to Spokane, I sat next to this fella going on 80 years old. So we started a conversation. I asked him where he is from because he has an accent. He is from Egypt. I asked him if he went to church. He said he was Coptic, so Eastern schismatic. But he was a doctor, and we got to talking about his practice over the years. Then he said, I have a question for you. You're a priest. He said, what do you think of the Pope? Now, I have no clue who this guy, what he thinks. So I'm not going to, try to hit a grand slam with him. But I just said, I think he's lousy. And he says, oh, thank God. He says, I have so many Catholic friends, and I can't believe the things that he's doing that's contrary to sacred scripture. He says, I think he's a communist. I said, well, I have to tell you this. For sure, I do not recognize him as a pope. Now, here's a man who's not even Catholic who can see the obvious. But I went on to tell him about a very interesting book that was written just 2 years ago about Belladad. It's the devil in Belladad. Belladad was a convert from communism to the Catholic faith in the 1950s. And in the book, she explicitly talks about the communist infiltration within the church. In fact, they quoted a Monsignor Tandy. Tandy was a Jesuit teaching at the Gregorian Institute in Rome. And in 1952, he just left and said, I'm a communist. It made Life magazine, made Time magazine. And you know who was good friends with Tandy? Believe it or not, Montini, who later became Paul VI. And in the book, it talks about how the bishops, it actually quotes from Archbishop Tuk from Way Vietnam, saying, it is preposterous that we will not condemn communism at Vatican II. This is preposterous. The communists are torturing and martyring Catholics in Laos and in Vietnam, and we're saying nothing about this. This is preposterous. You know why it was preposterous? Because Paul VI, Montini, had already made an agreement with Moscow, we will not condemn communism. So we've gotten off the track here, but I just want to say this. What a tremendous grace it is for us to have the Catholic faith. Tremendous grace. What a tremendous grace it is that we have religious women who are leaving everything behind to follow Christ, an imitation of Our Lady. I'd like to remind us, sisters, remember, Mary Immaculate Queen is not only your patroness, but she's your loving example. She's your spiritual mother. Children imitate their parents. How important it is that we imitate Our Lady. When we read in sacred scripture about our Blessed Mother, there's so few words, but they're so deep in meaning. Our Blessed Mother's fiat. When she was told that she was to be the mother of God, and yet she could remain a virgin, without hesitation, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, be it done unto me according to thy word. When she had heard of her cousin Elizabeth with child in old age, she went with haste. She went generously and immediately. She was generous in the service of God and in the service of her neighbor. When there was the wedding feast of Cana, and they were running short with wine at the reception, our Blessed Mother noticed it. And at her request, Jesus worked his first miracle because his mother asked. Today we celebrate the feast of our Mother Perpetual Help. And how significant when we think of Our Lady's image with the Christ child in her hands and the Christ child holding with both hands his mother's hand. What is that significance? Is that Jesus, he was true God and true man. He had total trust, total love and confidence in his mother, the mother of God. We must imitate our Lord. Let us have that total trust and confidence in God. Let us not underestimate the evilness and wickedness of our times. I'm not going to get political, but we have to say our situation in our country is very, very dire. Tremendous debt, an open border, while we have millions of illegals coming into our country. Some of these are people that do not have our interest at heart. Men from China, nationalists. We have people from the Middle East. We are so vulnerable today, like never before. We know that crime is rampant in many of our cities, and the district attorneys are letting these criminals go off without any bail. The tragedy of police officer in New York, a young man with a wife and child was shot and killed by an illegal who had been arrested 21 times before that. That man should have been in jail by now. Let us not underestimate what's going on in the world, in our country, and more importantly, in the church. And for this, let us remember that we have our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. No matter how successful Satan has been to destroy souls and lead society away from God, our Blessed Mother gains the victory. In the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. And that will triumph because they were souls, men and women, boys and girls, who loved Our Lady, stayed close to her, wore her scapular, prayed her rosary, had recourse to Our Blessed Mother in all spiritual and temporal needs. So if there's anything we can do on this feast of Our Mother Perpetual Help, let us remind us the Mother of God is our own Mother, ever watching over us, ever protecting us. Let us never cease to love her, honor her, and do our very, very best to spread devotion to her. How many of us have relatives or friends or people that we like to convert? Introduce them to the rosary. Offer them the scapular. Even get them to pray a little bit to Our Lady. That little step toward her, she'll embrace them and take them the rest of the way. I know you've read this book, many of you, Old Timers, The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori. What a beautiful book speaking about the prerogatives and privileges of Our Lady. And he ends each chapter with a story, how Our Blessed Mother, the little we do to honor our mother, goes so far and is so pleasing to her and the Divine Son. So once again, for our sisters, congratulations for all the sisters taking their steps. For all of our sisters, religious here, thank you for your service to God. And lastly, let us remind ourselves of the great need. The harvest is indeed great, but the laborers are few. Pray, pray that the Lord of harvest send laborers into his harvest field. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.